and that God invites each one of us to go outside our carefully established boundaries and comfort zones to share this good news? The great country singer Merle Haggard died a few years ago on his 79th birthday. He died a legend, hailed as the poet of the common man, with 40 number one hits and dozens in the top 10. But for the first two decades of his life, such success looked highly unlikely. Haggard was just 9 years old when his father died, and not long after, his rebellious streak led to multiple stints in reform school. At 18, Haggard was sentenced to 15 years in San Quentin prison for his role in a robbery. He was at San Quentin 2 years later when Johnny Cash performed his first ever prison concert there. Of Johnny Cash's prison debut, Haggard said this, "He had the right attitude. He chewed gum, looked arrogant, and flipped the birds to the guards. He did everything the prisoners wanted to do. He was a mean mother from the South who was there because he loved us. When he walked away, everyone in that place had become a Johnny Cash fan." After hearing Cash, Haggard earned his high school equivalency and joined the prison's country band. Just 6 years after his release, he had his number one hit. He became close friends with Johnny Cash, who always encouraged him to write honest songs about his criminal past, which Haggard did. Reflecting on the change in his life that happened after hearing Johnny Cash in that first prison concert, Haggard once said, "I was just on the wrong direction, and someone, something, turned me around. God hit me on the upside of the head." It's fair to say that God has a habit of doing this and a mean left hook. God is constantly taking our "no way," our "we've never done that before," our "that makes no sense," and transforming them into "yes." God is always in the business of rearranging our ways of seeing, being, and acting in the world, often by showing us how our ways of seeing, being, and acting are entirely too limited. Can you imagine what it was like for Ananias to lay his hands on Saul, the mortal enemy not just of Ananias himself, but of all those he cared for? Can you imagine what it was like for Ananias to speak to Saul of love and mercy? Can you imagine what it was like for the newly baptized Saul to walk into a room full of Jesus' disciples and ask their forgiveness for how he had treated them and their friends? Can you imagine Saul humbly asking to join their movement? Fortunately, this story does not suggest that it is up to us and our willpower alone to reform our misguided ways of thinking and seeing. In this story, Jesus comes to both Saul and Ananias just as they are. He comes to them and loves them just as they are, and then Jesus invites them to take up a new role in the story. "We seem to think God will love us if we change," Richard Rohr writes. But over and over, the Bible reveals that God loves us so we can change. This is what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus stops him in his tracks and then loves and forgives him unconditionally. "The only people who change, who are transformed," Rohr concludes, "are people who feel safe, who feel their dignity, and who feel loved. That's what loving people do for one another, offer safe relationships in which we can change. This kind of love is far from sentimental. It has real power." Just as the first followers of Jesus were figuring out how to share the good news of God's love, how to be the church, Jesus appears to these two men, two mortal enemies, and he makes them instruments of love for each other. For Saul, this means accepting help in his blind and vulnerable state from one of the very people he had set out to destroy. For Ananias, this means extending love and grace to the last person on earth he wanted to love. For both of these men, their willingness to be God's instruments of love and the power of that non-sentimental, self-sacrificial love changes everything. Last Tuesday, after the announcement that the verdict had been reached in the Derek Chauvin trial, reporter John Elligan went to Cup Foods, the convenience store outside of which George Floyd was murdered. People were gathering there to hear the verdict. After it was announced and word spread through the crowd that Chauvin had been found guilty on all three counts, Elligan spoke to a young man named BJ, who caught his eye because BJ stood silently with his hand raised and his head bowed. When Elligan asked BJ what he was thinking and feeling, BJ responded, "I was really worried. I was worried about my city. Thank God my city will not burn tonight. This is a new day. This is something beautiful. This is something different. Finally, some little piece of justice." Like many of us, BJ received the verdict as a sign that justice was served and that change is possible. There are many others, though, who are convinced that the verdict doesn't really change anything. The evidence for their case is pretty overwhelming. Since March 29th, when the Chauvin trial began, 64 people have died at the hands of law enforcement in America, more than half of them people of color. These statistics speak to the very real challenges of policing and to the dangers police encounter daily. It also suggests that something about America's system of law enforcement is simply not working. And we could be forgiven for thinking that this will never change, that real change isn't possible. But this story we have heard today suggests otherwise. It is easy to think that Paul, who we probably all think of as the super apostle, the brilliant Christian theologian, the founder of many of the first churches, the writer of much of our New Testament, it's easy to think Paul was always that person. But before Paul was all those things, he was Saul, a violent, murderous man fueled by hate and prejudice. To those first Christians, Saul was the person most dangerous and fearful to them. Ananias certainly wasn't the only one convinced that Saul was irredeemable. So, if Ananias and Saul could be instruments of God's love and grace to one another, then truly anything is possible with God. As the political commentator Sarah Stewart Holland reminds us, lots of things have changed in America, things that felt like they were part and parcel of every bit of who we were, and we shifted, and we changed, and we've done it at varying speeds, but it is available to us. We don't have to keep watching communities traumatized and families ripped apart. It's so hard to remember that it doesn't have to be this way, and that any small step in a different direction matters, and that those steps are something we can take together. "Get up and go," Jesus says. He says to Saul and Ananias alike, two people as radically opposed to one another as two people could be, "Get up and go." Who are those people for us? The people at the edges, those to whom we simply cannot imagine we could ever extend God's love and mercy. We all have someone, so bring that someone to mind. And as you hold that person in your mind's eye, imagine Jesus saying to you, "I love you, just as you are right now, with all your prejudices and your judgments and your inconsistencies and your selfishness. I love you, and that is something that will never change. And because I love you, I tell you, get up and go. Be an instrument of my love. Go to those you understand and like the least, who need my love the most, and who have the most to teach you about my love. Go into the world and be instruments of that kind of unsentimental, self-sacrificial, powerful love, and watch the world change." Amen.